Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We pray that you're inspired by the teaching of the Word of God from Pastor Tyson Coughlin. If you've been blessed by the ministry of Vision Church and would like to support our ministry, you can do so by going to visionchurch.com and then selecting the Give tab. We want to thank you for checking in today. And now please prepare your heart for the Word of God.
This morning, we are continuing into the third week of our series called Secret Weapon. And this series is all about prayer. And I'm really convinced that we should be, above all things, a church that prays. And we should be a people who are devoted and committed to prayer. Prayer should not be our last resort or our last option. Prayer ought to be our go-to on the regular. Jesus said when he looked at his house, he said, "My house shall be a house of prayer." He doesn't call it a house of worship, a house of good preaching. He says, "My house shall be a house of prayer." And so if he said it, I think we ought to take note and lean into it. And I really believe that when we're done with this series, I just really believe that the culture of our church is going to be on fire to pray and go after God. Do you believe that? Anybody down with that? Like three people are down with that. We are going to be, well, then I'm just going to have to extend the series if y'all don't get hyped. Well, I will extend it till you get it, all right? But we are going to be a church, a praying church, a believing church. And there is nothing like having a connection with God where you know that he hears you and you know that you hear him. There's nothing like it in the world. Oswald Chambers has a famous quote that says this: "Prayer does not prepare us for a greater work. It is the greater work." And I totally, totally believe that with all my heart. But today, I want to kind of take a little bit of a different angle when we're talking about prayer. Last week, we talked about what do we do when God does not answer our prayer. And we discovered that oftentimes when God does respond to us and he does answer our prayer, often God's answers come in unexpected ways. And some of the situations that we thought God had ignored, really he had provided. It just came in a way that we weren't expecting. If you missed last week, check out the podcast. Totally encourage you to do that. And yes, that's a commercial. But today, I want to talk to you about something that's not going to probably give you a lot of butterflies, all right? This is not a feel-good sermon. Look at your neighbor and tell them this is not a feel-good sermon, all right? It's not. So if you came looking for a feel-good sermon, you came to the wrong place. But this morning, I want to talk to you about seven reasons that God will not hear your prayer. The Bible actually lists seven reasons why God will actually not hear your petition to him. And I know I already warned you that this wasn't a seeker-friendly message, but I'm telling you, I believe it's vital. I believe it's critical that we understand this, because we always, in modern Christianity, we're just like, oh yeah, you just pray it. You just throw it up and he's got it. He's going to hear it. Whatever you desire, he's going to make it happen. But scripture is profoundly clear that there are certain things, seven of them to be exact, that if they're happening, God is not going to hear our request. So this might be a little bit of an old school Bible study for you, but you're welcome. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. The first of the seven is doubt and unbelief. If doubt and unbelief are present, God will not hear your request. And before you get mad, let's look in the book. James chapter 1, verse 5. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. James 1 says that if you have doubt, if you have unbelief, if you are wavering back and forth in your prayer, in your request, if you're unsure that God is able, if you're unsure that God can hear you, if you are deliberating and vacillating back and forth, God will not hear your prayer. We must pray prayers with a made-up mind, knowing that God, the God of all creation, is mighty and able to respond when we call upon his name. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he is a rewarder of those who sincerely seek him." Faith is a prerequisite to prayer. It is impossible to please God, and I believe it's impossible to reach God without first having faith and believing that he is and that he will hear and he will respond. Hebrews tells us clearly that faith is a prerequisite to our prayers. And I'm going to go ahead and just step out here a little bit and say that if you don't have faith for the situation that you're about to pray for, don't even bother praying for it. Did he say it? Yeah, I said it. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want somebody who halfway kind of sort of believes to be praying for me, do you? I want some people who have a made up mind, who believe that God Almighty can hear them. I want some people praying for me that believe with a made up mind that God is able. He is able to move in my situation. And I believe that before we approach his throne, we should make up our mind that we are confident in who he is. We should not be wavering back and forth. If a heart is full of doubt and full of unbelief, wavering back and forth, the Bible says that God will not hear our prayers. So before we even begin that petition, we better make sure that our faith is where it needs to be. I'm going to show you another verse on this. I told you, you got a lot for you. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. This illustrates this principle much more profoundly. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. At the foot of the mountain, a large crowd was waiting for them. A man came and knelt before Jesus and said, "Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures and suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire and into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him." And Jesus said, "You faithless and corrupt people." By the way, he's talking to the disciples, all right? That's a rude awakening. You don't want Jesus to say that. This is not the seeker-friendly version of Jesus, by the way. He says, "You faithless and corrupt people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." And then Jesus rebuked the demon, and the demon left him. And from that moment, the boy was well. Afterward, the disciples asked Jesus privately, "Why couldn't we cast out that demon?" Jesus responded, "You don't have enough faith," Jesus told them. "I tell you the truth that if you had faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you could speak to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible." It's incredible. It's profound. Now, look, I know that these verses might trample on your theology, but if they do, well, you should reshape your theology because it should conform to the word of God. Can I get a witness? Right? That's why I came locked and loaded with scripture for you today. Now, I got to paint this picture. This man brings his son who is oppressed by a demon. He's having wild seizures and he's falling into the fire and falling into the water. He's just trying, he's going to die. And he brings his son to the disciples for healing. And the disciples, they pray for this child. They earnestly pray. And I bet that their prayer sounded good. I bet that it was eloquent. But as they prayed, nothing seemed to happen. Nothing changed. The child did not get any better. And then the father petitioned to Jesus, "Have mercy. Pray for my child. Heal him." Because the disciples, I brought him to them and they were unable to heal him. And Jesus immediately rebukes the disciples. I don't know about you, but I would not have wanted to be one of those disciples in that moment. Jesus rebukes them. He says, "You have not enough faith." In other words, you're looking more at the circumstance than the healer. You're believing more in the illness than in the one who is the great physician. Jesus charges the disciples and he says to them, the reason that this situation was not healed was because you did not believe. You did not have faith. Now, let me just talk to you for a minute, because before you get overwhelmed with this, let me just bring the word right to you. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith cannot be conjured up. Faith cannot be earned. You can't muster up the faith. You can't just be like, all right, well, I'm just gonna believe it. You can't muster faith up. Faith is a gift. Look at your neighbor and tell them, faith is a gift. You have to receive this gift. You can't work it up. Romans 10:17 tells you how to receive the gift. It says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by sitting in a place like this and hearing the word of God spoken over your life. Faith comes at a moment where you crack open the Bible and you begin to read it and believe it and take life into your soul. Faith comes from the word of God alone, and it is a gift that is given to you. So what is Jesus telling us? What is he saying here? He's saying that, is he discouraging us from praying? Is he telling us that we're powerless? No, what he's saying is that it is vitally important that you receive the gift of faith through my word. It is vitally important that you stay grounded in my word. It's important that you stay grounded in my church, because in these settings, faith is going to arise in you. And the faith that I am giving to you is a gift, not just for yourself, but for the people who are going to encounter you, the people who are under your influence. The faith that I give to you is not just about you. I'm giving you the gift of faith so that you can pray and believe, encourage, and edify other people. That's why we should never neglect the assembly of the saints, and we should never neglect his word, because it is through these sources that faith arises and we receive it into our life. Now, I want to show you something else that's pretty amazing here. When Jesus was talking to his disciples, he said, this child was not healed because you did not believe. You didn't have enough faith. You didn't have it. But then he said this. He said, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could speak to the mountain and it would be removed. Now, I just want to take a little time out here and just talk about how do we pray here for a minute, all right? Because Jesus tells us something very detailed and very powerful right here. Jesus doesn't say, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can ask me to move the mountain. He says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you speak to the mountain and it will move. I've heard so many Christians, and even in my early walk, I prayed like this. Oh God, will you do this X, Y, Z? Maybe kinda, sorta will you, if you will, maybe. Will you, God, will you? I remember profoundly one day I was praying for a woman, and I was a youth pastor, and her daughter was in our youth group, and she had cancer, a very aggressive form of cancer. And I remember that she came to one of our youth services and asked me to pray for her. And this was early on. I was just getting started in ministry. And I remember that as I was praying for her, my prayer sounded like what I just showed you. It was like, God, please heal her. Please move in her life. Will you, God, do something about this? And I'll never forget, I heard the voice of God just as clear as ever in my heart. And he said to me, Tyson, stop asking me to do what I've already done. Now, before you go and get tripped out, let me explain this. Isaiah says that our iniquities, our transgressions were laid upon Jesus, and by his stripes we are made whole. His body was broken so that ours could be made whole. All right, that's the Bible, all right? And so what God was really teaching me to do in this moment with this woman was, instead of asking God to do something he's already done, begin to pray to her body, begin to speak to the cancer in her body, speak to the mountain, in this life, in this situation, and watch it move. And so my prayer shifted from God, will you, to in the name of Jesus, we pray that your body would be made whole, that cancer would dry up and respond to the word of the living God. We plead the blood of Jesus over you. My prayer shifted from asking God to do something to speaking to the mountain that was already in place to be moved. Are you tracking with this? And so when you pray for the sick or when you pray for a situation, stop asking God to do things he's empowered you to pray and start speaking to the mountain in your life. Speak to the fear, speak to the doubt, speak to the anxiety. It doesn't just apply to healing. Speak to the mountains in your life and watch them move. And if you don't have the faith to believe that it can happen, then run into his word and run into his presence and be filled with the gift of faith until you do. Amen. You tracking? Amen. I'm just reading the Bible. All right? I'm just reading the Bible. Faith is received. It's not conjured. It is a gift. And it comes from the word of God. While we're on the topic of healing, though, and we may not get through all 7 points, so don't get totally nervous. You will make it to lunch, I promise. But while we're here, I get a lot of questions in our church about healing and are we a church that believes in healing? And let me just put this out here. I absolutely believe God can heal the afflicted body. I absolutely believe he can do it. I've seen him do it. I've prayed for people and I've seen them healed from cancer, not because of me, but because of God's power. But I've also prayed for people and seen them die. I've prayed for people in wheelchairs and seen them stay in the wheelchair, and I've prayed for people in wheelchairs and seen them stand up. And you can call me crazy, you can call me a lunatic, and that's fine with me. I've been called far worse. But I believe that God can heal. I believe it. I believe it. Jesus, and this is powerful. Jesus throughout the Gospels never said no to healing someone. He either said yes or not yet. I'm gonna say that again. There was not one person who pursued Jesus in the Gospels for healing and Jesus said no, get away. Every person that asked Jesus for healing, he either said yes or not yet. Blind Bartimaeus, he healed him instantly, on the spot, in the moment, supernaturally. Lazarus, who was dead in the tomb, he said, not yet. You tracking? There's your scriptural backing for that. All right? Jesus eventually came to Lazarus, but not on their timetable. So God never says no to healing in the Gospels. He said yes or not yet. Now, if you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write this down because God heals in 4 ways, all right? Look at your neighbor and tell him God heals in 4 ways. God heals in 4 ways. Now, look, I told you this morning is more of a Bible study setup, so don't get nervous, all right? He heals in 4 ways. Number one, the body heals itself constantly, every day. You scrape your knee, you fall down, your cells begin to revitalize and begin to heal its own self. You were created with the innate quality that your body can actually heal itself every day without you even thinking about it. So God has provided healing in that way. That might sound like a cop-out to you, but it's actually a miracle. It's amazing to think about the human body and the biology of how it works. So number one, our bodies, they have the capacity to heal themselves daily. Number two, God heals through supernatural intervention, like I mentioned before, with Lazarus, with Bartimaeus, with the woman with the issue of blood. He healed them supernaturally, miraculously, and instantly, according to their faith, he healed them, all right? Number three, medical healing. All right? God can heal through medical healing. I absolutely believe that. There are some people who refuse to take medicine. Some people refuse to go to the doctor, refuse to go to the hospital. I would say to you, stop tripping. All right? And can I tell you a little story? Because I'm already off the notes. I'm going to just tell you a little story. All right. So this story is not original, so I got to preface with that. There was a man, and it's not real, so don't freak out. There was a man. And he was sitting in his living room And across the TV came a warning. There's a flash flood. It's coming. Everybody needs to evacuate this neighborhood. And this guy is stubborn. He's like, whatever. I'm going to stay right here in my recliner. The water starts to rise. And the man is forced up into the roof on top of his house. And the water is still continuing to rise. And then a boat comes by. And the guy in the boat says, come on, you got to get out of here. And he says, nah, God's got me. I'm not leaving. God's got this. So the boat drives off. Then a helicopter chopper comes, like he's on CNN at this point. The ladder's dropping from the helicopter. They're like speaking through the loudspeaker. Bro, get on the ladder. The guy's like, nah, God's got me. The floodwaters keep rising. He drowns. Gets to heaven. He's like, God, come on. What? You told me you were going to save me from the flood. And God's like, Joker, I sent a boat. I sent a warning on the TV. And I sent a helicopter that dropped a ladder. You ignored all three. You're welcome. So, and that's not original. So don't tweet me on that. But anyway, what I'm trying to say is that God does answer your prayer in ways that you don't expect. And God can use practical things to bring healing into your life. He can use practical things to save you, to transform you. All right? So don't be resisting that. God can do that. Number three. Number four, the fourth way that God heals is through eternal healing. And that is where the corruptible body becomes incorruptible, where we die on earth and we are translated, given life. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And where he is, there is no more weeping, no more disease, no more illness, and no more shame. All right, so those are the four ways that God heals. You down with that? Even if you're not, that's how it is. All right? Do we believe that it's God's will to heal? Yes, I believe it's God's will to heal. But God's will is not always done. Might you know that? That's why Jesus, when he taught us how to pray, he prayed, Father, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If God's will was always done on the earth, Jesus would not have ever lifted that prayer to heaven. All right? All right, that was all number one. God does not hear us when we doubt or when we are unbelieving, all right? Number two, we're definitely not gonna get through seven, but number two is, and this one you're not gonna like, a bad relationship with your spouse will stop God from answering your prayers. No amens on that one, but you're welcome. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, I brought scriptures back up so you would believe it. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be the weaker vessel, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Bet you didn't know that was in there. And for you wives who are like, look, it goes both ways, all right? So don't be mean to your husband, because God will not hear you. And I know that this might be an archaic text, and you're like, well, I don't. Well, you know what? Let me tell you something. The Bible doesn't need to meet your criteria or your logic of reasoning. The Bible is the authoritative word of the living God, and it is inspired start to finish. And he actually says that if you are arguing and fighting and there's bitterness and resentment inside of your marriage, God will not hear you. Because how are you gonna, listen, men, that wife of yours is a daughter of the living God. Now, how are you gonna disrespect God's daughter? How are you gonna talk down to God's daughter? How are you gonna belittle her and then run to him? It will not work that way. Women, same thing. You want to bash God's son? You want to make fun of him? You want to belittle him? And then you want to run to the father and say, oh, but I need this. Not going to happen. Scripture is profoundly clear that if there is a strain in the relationship, if there's bitterness, if there's unforgiveness within the marriage, God will not hear your prayer. I don't know how it could be any clearer. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Amen. You can't disrespect your spouse and expect God to hear you. And while we're here, and I know this isn't exciting preaching, but I warned you that like four times already. Your wife is your first ministry, by the way. So I've known a lot of people that want to jump into all that God has for them. They want to jump into this, and they want to volunteer here, and they want to serve here, and they want to preach, and they want to do all these things. But might I remind you that your very first ministry is at home. And so if that ministry isn't going right, this one ain't going to go right either. All right? So relationships are a big deal, and they matter to God. Our unity at home matters to God in terms of our prayers being answered. Number three, we're moving right along. It's found in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. And the Bible tells us that if we have impure motives, God will not listen to our prayer. James chapter 4, verse 3. And when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what gives you pleasure. If our motives are off, you can be asking God for the right things for the wrong reasons, and He will not hear you. God is concerned about the motive and the intent of the heart. The Bible says that God looks at us in a way far deeper than we see ourselves. He examines the motives of the human heart. And if even we're praying for the right thing, for the wrong reason, God will not answer, because He is more concerned about our hearts being right with Him than us receiving the request that we long for. We must, before we enter into prayer, we must examine our heart and be careful, because the Bible tells you that the heart is deceitful above all things. We must examine our heart and ask ourselves the question, why am I praying this? Why am I asking this? Is it really because I want to see God glorified, or is there just a little bit of me that wants the praise? Is there just a little bit of me that wants the recognition? Because if there's any part of us that our motive is off, the Bible is profoundly clear that you have not received your answer because your motives have been impure. Father, search us, cleanse us, transform us into your likeness, and change our heart to make it more like yours. All right, moving on. I think I already lost count. All right, so now we're on to four. It's the fourth hindrance to prayer. It's found in Isaiah 59, verse 1. And you're definitely not going to amen this one. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is His ear too deaf to hear your call. It's your sin that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, He has turned away and will not listen anymore. Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 2. And you might say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, it's still the Bible, and that principle carries right on into the New. You're welcome. At least y'all don't fake it. At least you don't fake it. If you don't like it, you don't fake it. I can appreciate that. Our J.C. Ryle has a famous quote that says this: prayer and sinning will never live together in the same heart. Prayer will consume the sin, or sin will choke out the prayer. Two people like It's all right, y'all. I didn't come for claps today. It's all right. Sin and prayer cannot coexist within the same heart. Prayer will either consume the sin, or the sin will consume the prayer. And I just need you to know that I understand that sin may not seem like a very big deal to you. I get it that sin starts small and seemingly insignificant. And I get it that a lot of us justify our own sin because we look at other people who are worse sinners, and we're like, well, at least I'm not that bad. I can't tell you how many people that I have talked to that literally will justify a sinful lifestyle because they'll say, well, at least I'm not as bad as she is. At least I don't do what he does. I mean, I know I'm wrong, but I'm not that wrong. If you stand in a court of law and you got a speeding ticket and you stand before a judge and you're like, look, I know I was going 90 in the 60, but that dude was going 95 in the 60, you're still not getting off the hook. All right? It will not work. It doesn't matter. And sin still separates from God. It still does. You're like, I don't know about that. I don't like that. Okay, well, then let me just ask you a question. When you sin and you knew what you did was so wrong, you just went ahead and did it anyway. What is your immediate response when you're finished with the sin? Do you bounce back up and you're like, Lord, I just want to love you and pray and talk to you? Or do you run from God? Because human nature has not much changed since the garden. When Adam and Eve sinned in the presence of God, what did they do? They hid from God. They ran from him. They wanted to get away. Because sin still causes a guilty stain and a guilty conscience, and it drives us away. We must understand that us justifying a sinful lifestyle, we cannot expect to continue in our sin and expect God to answer our petition to prayer. And I could just go on down the list of sins, but you don't need me to do that because you already know it. You have a conscience within you that was placed there by God that screams out and alerts you every time you stray off God's path for your own. But we cannot continue to justify sin and be like, well, you know, it's not that big a deal. At least I'm not that bad. And expect God to answer you. Some of you might be frustrated in your life because you're not getting a breakthrough. God's not responding. You're not hearing God. And it's because you refused to give up the lifestyle. You've refused to surrender it into his arms. And listen, you're no match for sin. I am no match for sin. It is stronger than you are. It is more powerful than you are. The only hope that you have of overcoming a sinful lifestyle in your life is surrendering to Jesus by faith and asking the Holy Spirit to transform your heart, to make it new, to strip away the desires of your carnal nature, and to fill you with the desires that are after the Spirit. Now listen. I am not preaching perfection. I am not standing here today preaching that you have to be perfect in order for God to hear you. What I'm talking about is a lifestyle of sin. Living with somebody who isn't your wife and expecting God to hear you isn't going to work. Staying drunk and getting wasted and high all the time, and that is your lifestyle, and you're praying and you're expecting God to hear you, it's not going to happen. Lust burning and controlling your life, and that is the lifestyle in which you live, that is your normal, that is what you've embraced, and you're expecting God to hear you, it's not gonna happen. Sin and prayer cannot coexist within the same heart. One will consume the other. That's what scripture tells us, that we cannot serve two masters. You will love one and you will hate the other. You will bow to one and you'll hate the other. Now, I know this isn't friendly preaching, but it is the Bible. It is the word of the living God. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would change our hearts, that he would change mine, that he would open our eyes to see that this life is but a vapor. And the things that we are living for in the world, the pleasures that we're pursuing, they are not worthy of our life. They're not worthy of our time. We have been called and saved for a purpose that is greater and higher. Amen. Let us follow after the things of the Spirit, not after the world. Amen. Holy Spirit, we pray right now that you would move in this place, move in our hearts and in our lives. Forgive us for our sinful nature and our sinful desires. Forgive us, God, for pursuing the things that we want, ignoring your authoritative word. Every time that we sin, we look the other way and we do what we want to do instead of your holy word. I pray, Father, that you would forgive us, and we repent before you in this place today. And we ask you by the power of your Holy Spirit to do what you say you will do in your word. And that is to transform us, make us new again, that we would be born again with a new heart, a new nature, and a new desire. Help us to follow Romans 12:2, to not conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Lord, help us to understand that sin is a big deal and that it still separates us from you. I pray, Father, that you would do a work inside of all of us that only you can do. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. This morning, I'm not going to preach the rest of these points because if I do, you'll be here all day. So you're welcome. Look at your neighbor and say, you're welcome. Why don't you stand to your feet all over this place and let's worship the Lord in this place. These altars are open. If there's some things in your life, a lifestyle going on in your world where you know it's adverse to God's plan, I want to invite you to surrender that today. I want to invite you today, and I want to just tell you this, that there is power in the gospel. There is power in this book, and he can transform your life. You do not have to be a slave to sin all your life. It does not have to be your master. You can overcome through the blood of the Lamb and by his sacrificial death on the cross. Amen. You can have victory. It doesn't mean that you'll be perfect, but it means that your lifestyle will be angled towards him and you will deny the things of this world. The prayer corner is open if you want to pray back there. These altars are open. Let's kneel. Let's pray. Let's give our hearts to the Lord today that nothing would stand in the way of our prayers and our petition to heaven. After all, our prayers and our connection with God is vital. It is everything in this life. Let's worship in this place.